thank you for taking time to listen today to this podcast at the Crossroads with Travis McNeely. This episode is sponsored by Fund the Nations. Fund the Nations helps individuals, organizations, and churches raise money for missions, adoptions, and nonprofits by custom designing high-quality, low-cost t-shirts and other apparel to use for fundraising. They have great custom design work and incredible customer service. Everyone wears t-shirts, so give them one that helps you accomplish your calling. At Fund the Nations, they always say money shouldn't determine your vision, just fund it. With no money required up front, it's a no-risk fundraiser. So get $20 off your first order by using the code CROSSROADS. Once again, the code CROSSROADS when you contact them. Let Fund the Nations help you fulfill your calling.
So for that reason, I think Southern Baptists should give thanks to the Lord that we are not a people who are covering up sex abuse. Does that mean that there aren't examples in that report of where churches from time to time didn't get things right? Yes. That is going to happen.
Yeah.
But in terms of there being some divine conspiracy where Southern Baptists are collaborating together as the Catholic Church did to cover sex abuse, this report is conclusive. That is not happening. Praise the Lord.
Welcome to At the Crossroads podcast with Travis McNeely. Today, I'm interviewing my co-pastor, Lewis Richardson. He's a lead pastor here at Woodlawn Baptist Church and has served here for 10 years now, and also plays a role in the steering council with the Conservative Baptist Network. And today, we wanted to talk about a specifically very important topic because Anaheim's just, what are we now, 2 weeks away?
Less
than 2 weeks away. And so, very exciting. When we launch this podcast, it'll be about a week ahead of the convention, so we're really excited for the convention, but also just want to really allow for those who might be in our area in Louisiana and also around the United States who might know us to best be prepared to how might we approach this convention. And so, Lewis, just given the events of last year, can you set the context for us of just what's been going on in the SBC and what's led up to Anaheim?
Yeah, Travis, thanks for having me on your podcast. I appreciate it. Of course, Southern Baptists are a collection of churches that voluntarily associate with one another, and we are a convention of churches. We're not a denomination, and every year, this group of people come together. Churches send messengers, and those messengers come and express their will. The idea would be that we're all believers, and we've prayed about certain things, and we're being led by the Spirit. Of course, over the last much longer than just a year, this has been a battle that, at least in my mind, I've been participating with groups since 2015. There for sure has been a shift that has been very loud and prominent since at least 2015. I think we could even trace back maybe a few years before that, culminating in some ways last year with this sex abuse task force that was passed by the messengers of the convention. And a lot of conversations were taking place before last year. And by rhetoric, I don't necessarily mean negative, but a lot of rhetoric along these ideas with a lot of accusations being made. You know, the famous leak of Russell Moore's letter last year, right before the convention. You know, he claims that he's aware of women and children who are being abused and raped. And of course, Southern Baptist, not just Southern Baptist, believers, Christian people are not people who, as a collection of people, support sex abuse, condone those type of behaviors.
That's right.
We stand firmly against the abuse of children and the rape of women and these type of things. And I think our history bears that out. Have we had examples through the past where certain churches don't get things right? Yes. Have we had entities where time to time things don't get done right? Yes. But in terms of some type of systemic issue, we do not have, even though that was kind of the rhetoric that we were being told last year and the reason why we've got to have this task force.
Yeah. So why don't you go ahead and give us a summary then of what the task force has done and put forward and released just a couple weeks ago, the report.
Yeah, this report came out Sunday afternoon a week ago. I think a couple of things, and I say this in large measure, Travis, as a pastor who has led a congregation through a very significant sex abuse situation in the life of our church. Hmm. We had a student pastor in 2016 who was grooming and then sexually pursuing two adult male students in the life of our church, and we had to walk through, you know, that process. So in some ways, my comments here are made with that experience mm-hmm. being so heavy on my mind and on my heart. So first, obviously, like all Southern Baptists should, we lament, we are grieved that these type of expressions ever take place. Travis, if there's one place in all the world, or if there's one group of people among all the world among whom accusations of sex abuse should not be, it should be men who claim mm-hmm. that they are called by God, they've been given a desire to shepherd, to lead. Mm-hmm. And not only should there not be accusations among that group, I think as Christians, mm-hmm. as people who are called to holiness, we hear the text of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you flee all sexual immorality. Hmm. Sexual immorality should not be present among the people of God. And yet, it is.
Yeah.
It does happen. That saddens me, and it should sadden all Southern Baptists. So to read a report that lists out all of these accusations, most of which have been sustained. In other words, there was some type of legal process that went through, and these people were indeed guilty. And that should cause all of us to weep. And we should, as churches and as a convention, and we'll talk about that, I'm assuming, mm-hmm. work toward, to the best of our ability, ensuring that we have structures in place that can limit these type of expressions, yet at the same time, understanding that the human heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it?
Yeah.
So it's going to happen, but it should not be happening in the church. I want to affirm that. That saddens me. Secondly, Travis, I read this report and rejoiced in many ways. It was for sure the overwhelming impression last year at the SBC that we needed this task force, because there were women and children who were being raped and abused, and the idea was that this was taking place in a very systemic way, and the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention was aware of it. We were turning a blind eye to it. We were supporting it, or even the impression was that we had employees of the Southern Baptist Convention, if you will, an executive committee, a prominent executive committee member himself, or the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, or the president of the executive committee, who were, you know, sexual abusers. The executive committee knew about it, and they were keeping quiet about it. And what this report showed us was there's nothing like that taking place. There is,
praise God.
There is this report is conclusive. There is no cover up of sex abuse among Southern Baptists. The listing of these names were names that are all in the public record. There was one story, obviously, in that report that nobody was aware of. Even the people who reported it were very clear that prior to them coming forward to the Sex Abuse Task Force, that they had only told two other pastor friends and one counselor. So you can't claim that was some type of divine cover-up, and that was a very prominent name among Southern Baptists. So from that standpoint, I rejoice. There wasn't a systemic approach to covering up sex abuse as what was taking place in the Catholic Church. We were not intentionally taking staff member X from Woodlawn Baptist Church, and in partnership with the executive committee, transferring him to some church in New York where his name is not known so that he could take cover. We were not taking a professor, if you will, from one of our seminaries, Southern Seminary, and he's guilty of sex abuse at Southern, but we're going to keep it quiet, and we're going to transfer him all the way out to California. There were no accusations in that way.
Hmm.
So for that reason, I think Southern Baptists should give thanks to the Lord that we are not a people who are covering up sex abuse. Does that mean that there aren't examples in that report of where churches from time to time didn't get things right? Yes, that is going to happen.
Yeah.
But in terms of there being some divine conspiracy, where Southern Baptists are collaborating together, as the Catholic Church did, to cover sex abuse, this report is conclusive. That is not happening. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Absolutely. And as you're thinking and discussing that, you know, one of the passages of Scripture that came to my mind, especially as you mentioned, as it relates to Christians, is Ephesians 5:3, where it says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you,
yes,
as is proper among saints."
Absolutely.
And, we stand firm to say that all forms of sexual abuse are absolutely, any form of abuse in that sense, it's not proper. It shouldn't even be named, not
absolutely.
Even a hint of it at all. And so we do rejoice to see that this report, as you were saying, it didn't reveal a systemically wide issue. You know, it's interesting. I can't remember if it was Megan Bosham, I don't know if I said her name right, but from the Daily Wire, mentioned how among Southern Baptists over a 40-year period, I think it was 400, I might have my number wrong, but I could post it later, but 400 people accused, credibly accused, gone through courts, etc. But then the public school system was something like 47,000 in a year, 1 year, and that the 400 were over 29 years or something like
that.
And
by the way, the public school system is dominated by women.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we're told in the context of this conversation in Southern Baptist that what we need to do is invite more women into leadership positions.
Yeah.
Just one point of clarity, Travis, in what you said in terms of Megan. I think Megan was specifically referencing this report that came out. And the report that came out said that two of the people at the Southern Baptist Convention were, you know, quote, keeping a secret database, which there was no secret database.
Okay.
And in that, quote, database, which was nothing more than public news reports of sex abuse that was taking place across the evangelical world, of the 709 or 750 news articles, something like 409 or 459 of those were Southern Baptist.
Okay.
And then,
okay,
of course, by the report's own admission, they took those 400-plus Southern Baptist names, went through those, and found that there were only two people who were on that list who were in any measurable way still serving in the context of a local church.
That's almost a success in a bit major way to say a lot of churches have responded rightly to abuse within the SBC of not letting those people return to the pulpit. That's a lot of people to be charged with abuse.
Absolutely, Travis. And that's why I said we should rejoice in a very real way. While at the same time, one person sexually abused should cause us to pause, to reflect on our own policies and procedures, and perhaps maybe just for a second in the life of this church.
Hmm.
We went through that experience, and it really caused us to say, what are we doing to try to stop these type of things, or what policies, procedures can we put into place to stop this to the best of our ability moving forward?
Hmm.
And we connected with some very well-known groups, connected with other churches who pointed us to these groups, and we did a pretty major overhaul of our policy and procedures in that way. You know, for example, now every single person that's volunteering in any measurable way with children in the life of this church has to go through sex abuse training and then also background check.
Yeah.
Are those things in and of themselves foolproof? In other words, is it going to stop every conceivable possible future event in this way? No. But we still have to do a good job.
Yeah.
We want to be wise and how we address these things and train our people. So it even caused us from that experience to really reflect. on what we could do to better train and educate and
to protect our flock.
And to protect our flock, absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. So, Lewis, what's your opinion on the recommendations? Maybe you want to say what some of the recommendations are, and then what's your opinion on how Southern Baptist should respond to those recommendations from the Sex Abuse Task Force?
Yeah, a large part of this report was a host of recommendations. I think, for example, from the executive committee, there might have been 17.
Okay.
And of those 17 recommendations, if you read them, there were like bullet points A, B, C, D, E, F, and G on some of them, you know, so... A lot of recommendations that are coming out. Travis, first and foremost, I was concerned, and I'm still concerned about the process that we initiated to engage in this conversation in Southern Baptist. We have hired an organization that is not distinctly Christian. Who hired a law firm that is one of the prominent LGBTQ law firms in America.
Wow.
And we should not be surprised that if we partner with non-believers, that the conclusions that they're going to draw are not going to be based in biblical principles. So I think a lot of my problems with some of these recommendations are they are seeking to... Sex abuse ultimately is a spiritual issue. It's rooted in an evil, wicked heart. And the only thing that's going to transform a person's heart is the gospel. And we're seeking to adopt recommendations from a group that's not even themselves believers. You read these recommendations. I think our brother Tom Askell tweeted yesterday something along the lines, you know, where are the scripture references to a number of these things? And particularly as believers, everything we do has got to be grounded in the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient to guide us into life, as Peter declares. It is sufficient. And how the church should preach the Word, how we should disciple, how we should address sin. You know, one of the beauties of the text of Scripture is, one, the text of Scripture itself doesn't hide the fact that there are people who claim the name of Christ who err in some pretty major ways. First Corinthians chapter 5, right?
Yeah.
Here's a man who's clearly part of a congregation, and he's engaged in sexual immorality. He's having sex with his father's wife. And what does Paul say to the church that refuses to deal with this one? He accuses them of being arrogant. He accuses them, in other words, of knowing better than God himself and how to address sin in the life of the church. And I can't help but think in some way, Travis, this would be the judgment of God against this report. Are you arrogant? You think you know better how to address sex abuse than the text of Scripture? God has given us how we do this, how we should engage in these ways. So my larger problem with this report is it's not rooted and birthed in the sufficient, authoritative Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't wisdom that we can gain that's outside of the text of Scripture as it relates to a whole host of issues, and for sure in this conversation with sex abuse. You know, we don't open up to 1 Timothy 3 and it says, thou shalt do background checks, right?
Yeah, right.
So there are things that we can learn, but overarching, my problem here is it's not rooted in Scripture. So where does that lead us? As I noted in the sermon last Sunday, if we employ unbiblical means, don't be surprised when you have an unbiblical ends.
Yep.
I think, Travis, at the end of the day, I'm not questioning, by and large, I'm not questioning the motive of the Sex Abuse Task Force. I think that they have good motives, good desires. I am questioning their wisdom and how they've gone about this.
Yeah.
And I'm concerned at how some of their recommendations run contrary to long-held Baptist distinctives that are flowing from the text of of Scripture. So some of these recommendations are going to fundamentally alter our theology, our ecclesiology.
Okay.
So, for example, this impaneling of a group that will work in an autonomous manner from the executive committee, who's going to have authority to go to churches and investigate churches, and then say to churches, "Hey, we want you to pay for these type of things," is a fundamental shift in the life of this convention and how we work. We are autonomous. Hmm. I can't walk up to New Orleans Seminary and knock on the president's door and say, "You have to do this."
Hmm.
You know, I'm Pastor Lewis from Woodlawn Baptist. They're going to laugh at me. I can't walk up to a sister Baptist church and knock on the door and say, "Hey, I'm a pastor. You've got to listen to me." We are autonomous entities and churches, and some of these recommendations are going to seek to fundamentally reshape those core convictions, which is a move away from our Baptist distinctives, and that should concern every Southern Baptist. Travis, for me, this has the feel of what we see so much in secular politics. A crisis is created.
Yep.
And the people that create the crisis then tell us we have to listen to them to fix the crisis. And the way they want to fix the crisis are solutions that do nothing but extend the crisis.
And create new crises as well.
Create new crises. That's exactly right. And so some of these recommendations are going to lead us down a road from which we will never be able to recover. Now, that doesn't mean that I am opposed to any type of initiative on behalf of the Southern Baptist Convention in seeking to educate and inform Southern Baptists and how we can better handle these type of things.
Yeah.
I'm completely in favor of looking at how we can collaborate in a way that is still in line with our Baptist distinctives, that are still in line with ultimately the text of Scripture. And I think that we ought to be looking at those type of things and not what Guidepost has recommended and ultimately the Sex Abuse Task Force is going to be recommending to Southern Baptist.
So if this is kind of blurring the lines and causing Baptist distinctives to go away with moving forward these recommendations, is there another type of church government that this is making us look more like? Are we adopting other forms of church government that exist in, you know, big Christianity, church history as a whole? Like, what would you say?
I think we're adopting an Episcopalian form of church government, the same form of church government that we see in terms of the Catholic Church, and that is problematic because we believe that the Baptist ecclesiology is rooted in the text of Scripture. We believe our ecclesiology, our governance, is indeed rooted in the text of Scripture. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "If I or an angel preach to you another gospel, let them be to you anathema." Who bore the responsibility for that? Presbytery, a bishop in another city, a pope in Rome? No, the local church. Think of it in terms of Acts and the mission of God as these missionaries were sending out. That local church was to lay hands on and to pray and to send those people out. And so I am very concerned that this fundamentally alters our ecclesiology and makes us look more like the Catholic Church. And listen, Conservative Baptist Network and some of the conservatives, they railed against us last year following the convention about this whole attorney-client privilege and some of the things that we felt like this group was, and by this group, I mean some of these people who were pushing some of these initiatives, what they ultimately were going after. And it's hard to argue. I've seen 5 or 6 different law firms this week, over the course of the last week, who are coming out with class action lawsuits with advertisements. If you've been sexually abused by a Southern Baptist, call this number. The Sex Abuse Task Force has recommended the setting up of this fund, and even say you ought to sell resources.
Wow.
You can't help but think, I'm not saying the task force, but I am saying the people that are guiding the task force. Don't be surprised that a pagan LGBTQ affirming law firm is recommending to you to adopt a policy, a procedure that would then give them access to the larger funds of Southern Baptist. If a person is sexually abused in the context of this church and they sue this church, we don't have millions of dollars sitting in a bank. We don't have $1 million of resources. We have an insurance policy that protects us in that way. But even that insurance policy at $5 million would not cover if God forbid, one of the staff of this church was sexually abusing 5, 6, 7, 8 kids and it came out, right? But who does have the resources that could provide multiple millions of dollars in resources?
Cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention.
There you go.
Yeah. Wow. So it seems like to some degree, and you can maybe expound on this and help clarify for the listeners, but it seems like to some degree, the way I'm seeing the task force and the recommendations move forward is almost as if they're ignoring sphere sovereignty and the role that the government plays in this as well, and almost trying to put more responsibility on churches. Not that we shouldn't be responsible. We've already made that clear. We have a responsibility to shepherd our flock and protect them. But as it relates to the government's intervention and taking care of these things, I mean, would you speak to that a little bit about sphere sovereignty?
Well, I do believe in sphere sovereignty and that God has ordained government to play a certain role. He's ordained the family, fathers and mothers, to play a certain role. He's ordained the church for for a certain role to play. So I definitely affirm that. Travis, in my mind, definitions matter.
Yeah.
Definitions matter. So if I say sex abuse, what does that mean? I think that's one of the problems here.
Yeah.
We're acting as though sex abuse means the exact same thing in every single scenario.
So you're
there
saying
is sex abuse that is illegal.
Yeah.
And there's sex abuse that is not illegal from a civil government standpoint. Let me come back to the situation in our church.
Right.
It took a month for the full revelation of what was taking place to come out. A full month.
Yeah.
And that was for a variety of different reasons. When the full extent of what had been taking place became known, we absolutely engaged the police. At the time in the state of Louisiana, a major was someone 17 and older. So this staff member was very intentional in grooming, very, very, very intentional in grooming people who were majors, two students who were majors. So unfortunately, I can go to an 18-year-old girl in the life of this church, and I can say to her, hey, I think you're beautiful and I'd like to have sex with you. And from a civil government standpoint, that is not illegal. Yet you and I would for sure want to say, from a biblical standpoint,
it's immoral.
That is absolutely immoral. And the Bible says people who do such things as that shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
That's right.
They won't live in eternity with God in heaven or upon the earth, right? So we hear a lot of stories. One prominent story in the sex abuse task force was a narrative much like this out of one of our seminaries. And we're hearing that this person has been sexually abused. I think most people, when they hear sex abuse, think of that in terms of illegal activity.
Right.
Yet, as far as I know in this case, the president of the seminary has never called the police. The woman with whom this was happening never called the police. So as we have these conversations and you talk about these spheres, sex abuse that is illegal obviously should bring in civil authorities.
Yeah.
And that's wrong.
And it should be tried to the fullest extent of the law.
Absolutely. And in my opinion, the fullest extent of the law is too weak. And
amen.
The overwhelming preponderance of these of these things.
They could be much stronger.
I would be fully in favor of returning to public hangings for people who commit sex abuse. bring them right out in public. I'd have no problem. I would rejoice in the civil government wielding the sword to go after these heinous sex criminals. Yeah. It's unconscionable.
Yeah.
Yet there is, I think, we want to say, if we want to say, sex abuse as well, that happens in the life of the church that should not be taking place. And I want to say very clearly, the pastor, the staff member who sexually pursues in a legal, civil way, who sexually pursues another person, should be permanently disqualified from ministry.
Yes.
The question, I think, and the way in which we function is, how does that happen? Come back to our scenario. How does it happen? How do we keep that person from ever serving in a staff ministry position before? I think that that is one area where we ought to be taking a look, while at the same time protecting ourselves from defamation suits that might be brought by these people who 10 years ago, 20 years ago, engaged in these ways. I can, unfortunately, you know, it's not only our situation that happened. I'm very well of a somewhat prominent pastor, even in our own area, who in the early 2000s, as a youth pastor, college pastor, there were substantial allegations. What we know for a fact to be true is he left his wife and married one of his college students. And he's in this area serving as a pastor and has been platformed even by our own association and by our state convention. I spoke out against that before there was ever such a thing as a sex abuse task force. That should not be happening. I can't control what Church X does.
Right.
But we sure the heck should not be platforming these people in our convention. How is the convention, though, 20 years later, supposed to know that person X committed such an immoral act? I think that that is a fair question for our convention to consider and to seek to come up with some type of system that protects all parties involved in every measurable way. So I've answered your question in a round way.
Yeah.
Yes, there are spheres. In some cases, sex abuse should be handed to the sphere of the civil government. In some cases, it should not. But I do want to say, Travis, regardless of whether that is an example that should be handed to the civil government, every form of sexual immorality in the church should be dealt with by the authority of the local church.
That's right.
So the Lord himself, Jesus, has given us the paradigm for how we're to do that. Yep. Paul gives us that example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So in every single case, the church bears a responsibility.
To love them, to shepherd them as they're seeking healing and counseling, we might say.
In terms of the person who's been abused.
Yeah, the person who's been abused. And even the abuser, calling them to repentance.
Absolutely.
You know, and calling them to faith in Christ.
Absolutely. So. And in our situation, our first response was to do exactly that. We were very clear from the beginning that you are a staff member, you have sinned, and yet we still have a responsibility to care for you, and we want to pursue redemptive church discipline in your life. And by all standards, there was an appearance of a willingness to walk through that for a while, but lies continued till we came to the point where this church made a declaration. Your actions continue to be actions of an unbeliever. We are going to remove you from church membership so that your soul may be saved. We're going to make a declaration. We do not believe you to be a believer. That's the action the church should take and can take, and we did that.
Wow. And praise God for that excellent example of church discipline in the life of our church. So as we just wrap this podcast up and we talked about a number of different things, you know, in the end, you know, we're going to Anaheim, not just because of the Sex Abuse Task Force, but also to vote for a candidate. Mm-hmm. And we have three candidates total. And the one that we've pushed forward and recommended is Brother Tom Askell. Why don't you say a little bit about Tom Askell and why people should consider going to Anaheim, making sure they get a full slate of messengers and voting for Tom?
Absolutely. Travis, let me say one thing before I answer your question there. What are some very practical things I think the convention can do and should be doing, and mm-hmm. I would fully support even spending potentially large amounts of money toward?
Yeah.
I think the convention should absolutely seek on a state and associational level to train churches.
Hmm.
Thankfully, this church is a size where we don't have to rely upon an association or a state convention by and large for wisdom as it relates to a number of things. But I'm thinking more in terms of these, but not that we don't need them from time to time. And
right.
We're thankful for them from time to time.
Right, right.
I'm thinking of the overwhelming majority of churches in this state, for example. 80% of the churches are 100 people or less.
Hmm. Hmm.
100 people or less. We know statistically that sex abusers can tend to pray those type of, you know, settings. I would rejoice in the convention, the SBC, the Executive Committee, providing resources
mm-hmm.
to train churches and pastors, associations, and state conventions in these ways, but to make sure that we're training them using biblical methods and means. I think that's one very practical way.
Yeah, that's a good
thing
idea.
That we absolutely can do and should do. Why do I support Tom Askell? As a student in Southern Baptist life, I've heard of Tom Askell for many years. I went to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary where I did an MDiv and a PhD. So I was well aware of Tom's name. I was aware of founders. While not myself being a Calvinist in any measurable way, I'm not sure I would agree with the Calvinist definition of four of the points of, you know, the tulip, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
I still had great affirmation, affection, love, appreciation for Tom Askell and his role in the life of the convention and even his role in the conservative resurgence.
Hmm.
I first met Tom, I think, in 2017, as he had been hearing from a number of people about some of the concerns in Southern Baptist life. But, you know, particularly for him, when you've partnered with men like Al Mohler for so many years, you of course should think the best of people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard to understand that some of these heroes of our faith have shifted.
Hmm.
And it was in a conversation with him about this shift that I first met him. And in fact, I remember exactly where I was.
Yeah.
We had a church member who was having some health issues and was in a rehab hospital. And I was sitting in the parking lot of that rehab hospital here in Baton Rouge when I had my first conversation with Brother Tom on the phone. I support Tom because ultimately I think he is going to lead us to restore trust through transparency.
Hmm.
We have a broken system
yeah.
in a lot of different ways.
Hmm.
A broken system. I made a motion at the 2018 Southern Baptist Convention about establishing a group from the Executive Committee who would give training to all of our trustees, regardless of what entity they would be serving, as a means for the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee to say to trustees, this is what we anticipate and expect of you.
Hmm.
It went to the Executive Committee in February of the next year, and Al Mohler argued strongly against my recommendation. Why? He wants to train the trustees.
Hmm.
I think that's very interesting.
Yeah.
And a major conflict of interest.
Yes.
I think Tom is going to lead in such a way to maybe highlight some of these issues to bring about a greater sense of transparency. So I think that is, you know, exceedingly important. I think Tom is also going to very much encourage our Baptist distinctives,
hmm.
principles that have guided us since 1845 in Southern Baptist life in regard to theology, ecclesiology, and practice.
Yeah.
And he is a committed Baptist. And I think that that is very important during our current climate. And I think Tom is going to lead us to be shaped by the Word and not by the world as it relates to a number of these issues that we are dealing with. I can't say it loudly enough. I can't say it often enough. The Word of God is sufficient
Amen.
To guide us in these conversations.
Yeah.
We need no other source of truth.
Hmm.
Yeah. Thy word is truth.
Amen. Yeah, and I appreciated Tom so much. Like, even I first heard about the idea of being a theoretical inerrantist from him, and thinking about a lot of these gentlemen that in the SBC that, you know, years ago wouldn't think they'd be on the other side of these things, because the way they preached the gospel and the way that they faithfully served, and so many great things have come from them, to where it seems like to some degree there's been a sense of theoretical inerrancy where it's just a doctrine they hold but don't necessarily practice as it relates to the implications of inerrancy, which would lead to the clarity of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. And I've appreciated Tom just standing firm, not shifting.
Absolutely.
You know, and that has been an encouragement to me, and especially all the work he's put in to just inform people and help people understand the issues. I really think that God is blessing his ministry in a major way because of his faithfulness. And I pray that he blesses him with this opportunity, because we need a change of direction, has been
change
constantly
direction.
Toted online. You know, we need to change the direction. Yes. I think Tom will exactly do that.
And so. Tom's been very kind to me, a non-Calvinist.
Yes, that's right. And that's really a great thing about Tom. He does show a Christian kindness that I think is unique for someone in his position.
Yeah, convictional.
And convictional. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. So I think truly the SBC genuinely is at a crossroads with this sex abuse task force and the recommendations. I hope that many will show up to Anaheim and vote for Tom and really... we'll see a major shift and change of direction. So,
amen, brother.
So, Lewis, thanks for coming on today. I appreciate it.
Thank you. Appreciate it.